Heavenly Father, we give this time to you now. I pray as we open the Word of God that you would have full reign, not only in our hearts and our ears, but in our actions and our motives. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would speak to us and teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are now John 14 is where we're at today. John chapter 14. As we've been studying the Holy Spirit for some time now, we've looked at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and His roles and responsibilities. We've looked at the Holy Spirit and we've seen His responsibilities while Jesus Christ was here on this earth and His ministry years and even through from His birth all the way through His resurrection. And we've seen the role of the Holy Spirit through this time while Jesus was here. Now we move into the New Testament and the birth of the early church, the first meeting of the church, and looking at the day of Pentecost and some things there. We'll spend a few weeks here. But looking today at just the promise of the Holy Spirit. Look with me in John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 16. "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." So this is the promise of the Comforter, the promise of the Holy Spirit, back in verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." That another means one of the same mind. Same mind as Christ. He's going to be another Comforter, someone just like Christ, which of course is the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question, a rhetorical question here. Think back to your childhood. How were you at waiting? And we're getting to that season where the children can't wait for Christmas, Christmas morning. How were you at waiting as a child? Growing up and having to wait for summer break from school, for that special birthday, for Christmas morning, for the day you received your driver's license. My, what a day that was. Seemed like freedom, liberty when you got that driver's license. Or how about from graduation from school? Can't wait to get out of school. I'll never go back to school again. I used to say that. I'm still in school today. Or time just seemed to stand still, didn't it, as a child? You would wait and wait and wait. Now we're already almost closing out 2019. It's amazing how fast time moves. How about remember that school year that was your least favorite? I'm sure we all had that teacher that was just not our favorite teacher. And you're sitting in that last class of the day, watching and waiting for that clock to strike the hour that says you can go home and play. As adults, how are we at waiting? Maybe very similar in some aspects. Waiting requires patience. And my, how that's a hard word to ask God for. We live in a world today of instant gratification. We do not like to wait. You say, well, not me. Okay, think about the things that are done today and how they're done versus how your parents and your grandparents did it at your age today. Have things changed? Oh, yes. We have technological advances that make our lives easier, simpler, and quicker. Think of the coffee makers that are so prevalent today that all you have to do is put a little pod in it and it gives you a cup of coffee. No more percolating. Remember having to sit there and remember grandma putting on the coffee pot and it would percolate for an hour, it seemed like. But boy, what a great sound memory that is. That percolating coffee pot. What about microwaves? I'm sure all of us have a microwave in our home when we cook and heat things to make our meals quicker. Each year they make computers that process seconds faster than the ones before. Seconds faster. How about online shopping with next day and same day delivery? Or in-store purchases from home, and you drive in and you pick it up without ever having to go through the store or stand in a line. Or self-checkout lines, because we don't want to have to wait on others. Fast food apps on your phone to order your food ahead of time, and when you get in the parking lot, to come and bring your food to you. Instant biscuits, instant potatoes, instant coffee, instant grits, and we could go on and on. Our lives are about making things quicker. We don't want to wait today. It's instant gratification. But Acts chapter 1 teaches us that Jesus told His disciples to wait. He actually commanded them to wait. Look over in Acts chapter 1 in verse 4. Jesus Christ is resurrected from the grave. He's alive bodily, physically, and He's ready to return to His Father. We come to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, you have heard of Me. And that's back in John chapter 14 and chapter 16. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So the promise of the Father that they're to wait on, that Jesus Christ has commanded them to wait on, is the Holy Spirit. He commanded His disciples to do something that today we do not like to do. Wait. And they're waiting on this promise from God. Waiting is often one of the hardest things we find to do, and the disciples were no different from us. They're actual normal human beings with the same emotions and feelings and carnal nature that we have today. They weren't some super Christian that we can't be to today. We can be just like the disciples, except we can't see Christ face to face until we get in front of Him in heaven. Think of the excitement they had experienced in the last few weeks of Jesus' post-resurrection visits to them and His teachings to them. You know, they had followed Jesus for 3.5 years, and they saw Him betrayed and arrested, and just a few hours later crucified, died, and was buried. What were their emotions at that point? Fear. Are we next? Well, we thought He was the Messiah. He's been buried. Their world had been turned upside down with the burial of Jesus Christ. But then 3 days later, their world began again. He arose from the grave, the conqueror of death. Now they were energized, excited, and enthusiastic about the future. They had gone, before Acts chapter 1 and the resurrection of Christ, 40 days seeing Christ over 10 different times. Christ had appeared to many of His disciples and followers. And now they were excited and enthusiastic and energized and ready to go forth and conquer the world for Christ. And Jesus said, wait. He commanded them to wait. I know you're excited. I know you're enthusiastic. I know you're energized to go forth and do as I commanded you to do. But I command you one last time, wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus knew that if His disciples did not wait for the promise of the Father, that their energy and their excitement and their enthusiasm would not last. We today cannot do things in our own strength and continue to be enthusiastic and excited about things of God. We have to have the strength and the energy and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to keep us energized to do the things of God. Just as the Holy Spirit, the disciples needed the same Holy Spirit to continue to be enthusiastic and energized and excited about the things of God. The disciples most likely felt there was nothing they would not dare to do. No crowd they could not sway. No country they could not conquer. No confrontation they would not succeed in. Now that they knew Jesus was alive and He was truly the Son of God. Jesus knew their enthusiasm was sincere. but it would not last. They needed to wait on the promise of the Father. That's why in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, he commands them to wait. The task before these disciples, humanly speaking, was an impossible task. Take the gospel to the world. Humanly speaking, that was impossible. Just think of the persecution they were facing at that very day. They would need more than their excitement and willingness if the world was going to be won for Christ. In the shelter of that upper room, did they really have an understanding of the task before them? Did they really understand the stubbornness of men and their unbelief? And did they truly understand the cruel persecution that awaited them? They were common men like you and I. Think of the excitement and the zeal that we had when we first received Christ as Savior. Now, we haven't lost the Holy Spirit. We got the Holy Spirit at the day of our salvation. What's happened to that zeal? What's happened to that excitement? What's happened to that enthusiasm and excitement and an energy to go forth and tell all that we know about Christ? Do we still have that same zeal? Or has the enormity of the task and the stubbornness of mankind and the simple persecution that we face in this world given us a form of complacency and conformity with the world? We haven't lost the Holy Spirit, but I'm afraid in our Christian circles today we've lost that excitement to serve Christ through the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid we have lost that enthusiasm that we had at our day of our salvation and those few days afterwards that we are going forth and asking the Holy Spirit to help us to reach our lost family members. And instead, we've conformed to the world. We've become complacent. Well, I'm saved. I've got a few family members saved. That's enough. Jesus knew that not only did the disciples need help, but so would we. In carrying out the Great Commission, but also in daily conforming to His image, are we not commanded to be holy? Are we not commanded to be Christ-like? We can't do that in our own strength. We can't do that in our own power. It takes the Holy Spirit of God working through us and yielding to the Holy Spirit. What about living a separated life in a cruel and wicked world that we live in today? We can't do that in our own power. We must have the Holy Spirit to help us with that. And we do have the Holy Spirit to help us with that, but if we're not yielding to the Holy Spirit and submitting to the Holy Spirit, then we're doing things through our own strength. And that's going to not last. This was the reason they were to wait in the upper room. For the promise of the Father. Go back to John 14 and look at verse 16 again. And I will pray the Father. Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, is praying to God the Father for His disciples. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, one of the same mind as I, that He may abide with you forever. Look over just chapter 16 and look at verse number 7. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Look at verse 13 for sake of time. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you unto all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, verse 14, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. The promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit. The disciples were commanded to wait for that promise. But why did they need to wait? Why did they need to wait in that upper room? Well, think of some things they were allowed and given the opportunity to do for the Lord. Think of a few of them were allowed to pen portions of the New Testament. Well, their memory wasn't perfect recall. There's things written in these gospel records that they were not privy to. The Holy Spirit had to give them that information. They were not there at the birth of Christ. They were not in the judgment hall of Pilate. There were places and things that went on that they had no knowledge of that the Holy Spirit had to give them. So the New Testament and those that were allowed to pen portions of the New Testament, many things Jesus taught them would have to be written down and recalled. This was not accomplished by human ability. This was accomplished by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What about their message that they were to take to the lost world? They were not to preach words from man's wisdom, but words supplied by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Old Testament was the book of the Old Testament, also part during the gospel years, during those first early years of the new century. The Old Testament was their book. And the Old Testament was what the disciples were going to preach. And they were going to have to teach it in such a way that it would open the Hebrew people's eyes to see that the fulfillment of all the law was in Jesus Christ. They would need the Holy Spirit for this task. They would need the Holy Spirit to teach the significance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. What about their movements? You can think specifically of Paul and some of his movements where the Holy Spirit hindered him from going. Where were they to go? God has commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, the world's a big place. And there's really only 10 of them, and they've chosen Matthias as the 11th. Paul comes a little later. Well, there's really only 10 of the original disciples, and they're like, reach the world. How are we going to do this? Who's going where? When are we to go? Where are we to go? Who should go to Europe? Who should go to Africa? Who should stay in Asia? The Holy Spirit was given to guide and direct their steps. The Holy Spirit was given to energize them to preach with power. Just go back and read some of Peter's messages. My, how the Holy Spirit used his messages that he was given to convert individuals. Thousands of people were saved. No matter how zealous we are for the Lord, no matter how zealous the disciples were for the Lord, they could never convert a soul. They could never convict the soul of their sin. That was the job of the Holy Spirit. When we go out and we knock on doors and we witness to our lost loved ones and our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers, we can't convict them of their sin. We can't convert them. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. They could no more convert a soul than they could create a star. And we know we can't create a star. They needed power outside of themselves to make the Lord Jesus real to lost men and women, just as we need today. And that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. They also needed the Holy Spirit, as we do, to live a life that pleases Christ. They did not have what it takes to live a Christ-like life. You say, well, that almost seems blasphemous to talk about the disciples. You think of Peter and James and John, and you go down the list and you look at these great men that took the gospel to the world during a time of severe persecution, and all of them but John suffered a martyr's death for Christ. And you look at their lives and you say, well, surely they could live a holy life. Surely they could live a Christ-like life. Not without the Holy Spirit. They were just like you and I. They had that same carnal nature. They had not been saved outside of their sin. They still had their old flesh. their carnal nature just as we do. They needed the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Father to live a life that pleased Christ. They needed the Holy Spirit to encourage them. They were full of enthusiasm and energy and excitement at this point in their ministry as they get ready to go forth after Jesus has been with them 40 days after His resurrection. But what about when they were alone? What about when they were in prison? What about when they were scourged and threatened with a cruel death? They would need the Holy Spirit to keep them encouraged in the Lord. How did Paul and Silas sing and praise God in the prison? Because they had the Holy Spirit. Because they were yielded and submitted to the Holy Spirit. We find ourselves in that shape, we're not going to be singing and praising the Lord unless we yield and submit to the Holy Spirit. So how do we apply this promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit? How do we apply that to our lives today? For we know we receive the Holy Spirit immediately upon receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. So how do we apply this to our Christian lives? Waiting on God reminds us that God is in control. He's always in control. He's always preeminent. And so when we have to wait on God and His direction, when we have to wait on the Holy Spirit to give us that leading that we need and that direction that we need and that illumination of the Scriptures that we need, we're waiting on God. And we're showing God He's in control, not us. Look back at Psalm 130. In the 130th Psalm, let's look at verse number 5. Psalm 130, verse number 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. Psalm 130, verse 5, now look at verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. During those times of waiting we have for the Holy Spirit to lead us, direct us, guide us, energize us, encourage us, illuminate the Scriptures and teach us about Jesus. Those times when we're waiting on the Holy Spirit, we should take on the role of an active role of a watchman. That's what this psalm is talking about. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. We, as we wait on the Holy Spirit, we should take on the role of a watchman. In biblical times, watchmen vigilantly guarded the city or their flocks. They watched for enemies who might attack at night. And they waited for the sun to come up. They were alert. They were obedient. They were ready to respond when needed. That was the role of a watchman. When called upon, they would spring into action. What are we guarding? Today, what are we guarding? What is our role as a watchman today that we're guarding? We're guarding our testimony. We're guarding our steps and our actions. We're guarding our words. We should strive to do everything in the strength and in the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's easier said than done. But we should strive that way. When we're getting ready to make a life decision, are you doing it out of your wisdom and your ability? Or are you doing it and asking the Lord, are you praying and asking the Lord to give you the wisdom you need for that life decision? You could take it to the extreme and you can take it to as simple as you want, but are we asking for the wisdom of God in choices and goals and dreams and deeds and decisions? Are we asking the Lord for help? For if we're not, we're doing it out of our own strength. On our own abilities. These watchmen knew they cannot control the rising of the sun. The sun would rise when God wanted it to rise. So these watchmen were on alert until God raised the sun. Back in Psalm 130, verse 6, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." They were waiting for God. They couldn't speed up the process of the dawning of a new day. A watchman knew the difference between his job and God's job. We need to learn that lesson. We need to learn that we will fail in our own strength. We will fail in our own abilities. We will fail in our own wisdom. We need the wisdom of one that's higher and powerful and more knowledgeable than we will ever be. God Almighty. And we have the Holy Spirit of God, the same God that was with the disciples, we have inside of us today that's willing to help us and give us what we need if we'll yield to Him, if we'll submit to Him. Waiting on God reminds me that I'm not in charge. We need to be reminded of that sometimes, don't we? We think of our worldly occupation where we out in the secular world and we're working for an employer. They're in charge of that business. They're in charge of our time and our pay. Well, who's in charge of our whole life, our breath, our Christian life, but God Himself? Waiting on God reminds us that He's in charge, not me. Waiting reminds me that I am not God. I can't make the sun rise. I can't create a star. I can't convert a soul. I can't even convict a soul. Only God can do that. So waiting on God reminds us that we're not God. But praise the Lord, we can be His child. We can have Him live inside of us and help us with those things. Waiting on the Lord allows God to do His work. For God has a work to do in all of our lives. You say, "Well, I'm nobody." No, you're a child of the King if you're saved. And if you're a child of the King, then He has a purpose for your life. He has a plan for your life. And it's our job through the illumination of the Holy Spirit and through the Scriptures to find out what that plan is. Well, we know all of us, our plan God has given us is to glorify Him. Are we glorifying Him through waiting? Waiting on God should increase our strength. Don't lift your hand today, but who needs strength today? Probably all of us. This is a hectic, busy season of the year, but it's also a hectic and busy world we live in. We need our strength renewed. And there's no greater verse in the Bible about renewing our strength than Isaiah 40 and 31. Isaiah 40 and 31, again, talks about waiting. Surprise, surprise. We want to renew our strength. What do we have to do? Wait on the Lord. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord," what's that next word? Shall. Not might, not maybe, but shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. How many of our circles today of people and friends that we know are Christians today that have fainted in the work? They've just fallen aside. They don't come to church anymore. They don't serve the Lord anymore. You look at their lives and it seems like they're more in the world than they are in Christ. It's only by the grace of God we're not there. They need to renew their strength in the Lord. But how do they do that? Wait on the Lord. Realize that He is in charge. Realize that He is God and not you. Realize that He has a work to do that's above our work. Realize that He can increase your strength, but you must wait on the Lord. Like the disciples, we need to learn to wait on the Lord. It is through the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit that we can be obedient to the Lord's commands. Go where He directs. Speak to those He puts in our path and live a life that pleases Him. Well, we can't do that if we're not with the Holy Spirit yielded and submitted to Him. Oh, we can try. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody in your own wisdom, in your own strength? Pastor Ennis always says, come forward and we'll show you from the Word of God, not about the Word of God. The Word of God is what has the power. We have no power. Oh, we have limited strength. We have limited power. But within us lies the power of God. And if we will yield and submit to His direction, His guidance, His strength, His wisdom, oh my, what we could do for the Lord. Let us learn to wait on the Lord. Heavenly Father, we give this to You. You know exactly where we are in our Christian lives. You know exactly those that are close to just stop serving You, stop coming to church. You know those that are feigning because they're doing things out of their own strength and their own abilities. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that You would encourage Your dear saints and that You would help them to realize they need to yield and submit to the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we don't like to wait, but we need to learn to wait on You. Guide us, Lord. Direct us. Help us in this next hour. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to hearts. Help someone that's closest to their salvation date to come to know You today as their Savior. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.